Okay, so we're in the third week of a six-part session on the characteristics of a good servant, the heart of a servant. First time we talked about humility as the foundation of what a servant should possess in their character. And then last week we talked about being sacrificial in our service. This week we're going to build off of that and talk about dedication. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it does tell us to run with patience the race that is set before us, and that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us. So with that in mind, I'm focusing more on the word laying aside the weight. And I think many times the weight that's being talked about is not so much evil doings in our lives, but it's the things that the baggage that we bring with us in our lives, the hang-ups that we have. For instance, now I can't talk to that person about the Lord, or the things we think we can or cannot do in the Lord, I think many times are the weights that we just need to set those aside so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. In a couple years, we just went through the World Cup. Big deal. I was amazed by how dedicated the fans were at the World Cup. All around the world. You know, they would flash over to the fans in Brazil or in Spain and Madrid, and they were just thousands of them, tens of thousands, in a big plaza. I mean, where do they go to the bathroom? That's what I was thinking. What if you were in the middle of that, you know? So anyway, that's where my mind went. So anyway, I wanted to talk about dedication today. And I was thinking a lot about the Olympics coming up in a couple of years and all of the dedicated fans that will be there. I mean, millions of people will dedicate time to watch the Olympics when they come up, right? They will set aside time because they want to see this sport or that sport. And then thousands, probably tens of thousands, will dedicate time and money to actually go see some of those events. It'll be in Los Angeles on the next round in 28. And they'll set aside time and money and get away from work and go see those events. But none of that compares to the dedication of the athletes themselves, right? Because you think about it, and just put yourself in the place of an athlete for just a few minutes here. I think particularly the one race that I always like to watch is the 5,000 meter race. I was never a track star or anything like that, but I just know that is a race of high endurance. I mean, those people are running like 14 miles an hour for close to, well, they want to get down lower than this, but at least 13 minutes straight. I mean, they have to train their bodies to burn oxygen at a rate that we don't normally do this. And they're running about 14 miles an hour. And next time you're in your car, get in there and get it up to 14 miles an hour and imagine yourself running aside that car for 15 minutes. That's what they're doing in the 5,000 meter race. But the glory of that race doesn't start there. It starts years earlier when they're crawling out of bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and all their siblings are still snuggled up in bed, right? And they're there getting out of bed, putting on their running gear, going through their running shoes, which I'm amazed how many running shoes these people go through, like four or five pairs a year for elite runners, and expensive shoes too. And they're running in the snow, in the sleet, in the rain. They're just sacrificing everything, right? Their whole life is committed to this goal of being the best that they can be in this sport, whatever the sport might be. And all the pain and all the suffering that they go through, and running is suffering, last week we had our grandkids over, and they were running a timed race in our backyard. And then they wanted me to run. And as soon as I took off running, they all started laughing. And I thought, that's not the response I used to get, but that's what I get now. So I guess it was comical. But all those hours of training that those athletes go through to run a race that lasts, I think it is about 3 minutes for a 5,000 meter race, and they may compete in more, I know that. But for most of those that are in that, that's their primary race. For all their effort, they have that just that short window of glory, right? And if you were that athlete and all of a sudden you realize, hey, I just ran my best time ever, I might have even set a world record, and here I am now up on the podium and my flag's being raised and my anthem's going off, and you'll see tears rolling down the faces of these athletes. It's not because that race was so hard, it's because all the years before that proved to be well worth it, well worth the effort. So, the one athlete that I remember was Apollo Ono. You might have remembered him, he was a speed track racer. And I remember him when he was first coming on the scene. I like to watch that as well. And I remember him saying, yeah, I told my coach, I said, just turn me into a machine. You tell me everything I got to do and I'm going to do it. Just make me a machine. And he won like 10 Olympic medals, I think 4 gold medals. He did well, but he was super committed to that, right? He was dedicated to that, and he sacrificed greatly. And so that's what dedication is, really. And that's the difference between the dedication of a fan and an actual athlete. Well, in Christianity, we're not called to be fans, right? We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be involved in our sport. Not that it's a sport. But we're supposed to have the kind of dedication that comes with endurance and physical sacrifice, mental sacrifice. That's what God wants us to do. So, and to think about the relationship between sacrifice and dedication, I think sacrifice is usually temporary. I'm sorry, that was a mistake. Sacrifice is giving up something that cost you something, right? It cost you something. But dedication is going to require sacrifice of you. If you're going to be dedicated, as the pastor admonished us today to be involved in telling other people about the Lord, that's going to require some sacrifice on our part, right? Okay. Well, in the New Testament, I think we see two great examples. I mean, many more than this, but two great examples of dedication. And the first would be the Lord Jesus. Obviously, he is the ultimate example of dedication. When it came to humility, when it came to sacrifice, no one sacrificed more than him. But when it came to dedication, he was also steadfast. I think of the passage in Luke where it said that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. We're going to look at some passages regarding that. And then in Isaiah, in Isaiah 50, verses 6 and 7, it said that this is a prophetic speaking of what the Messiah would do. It said that he would set his face like a flint. In other words, he would be completely single-minded and going toward the cross. That's the passage where it speaks about his beard being plucked out and he was spat upon. And he would set his face toward that goal. So I'd like to turn, if we can, to some passages in the book of Luke. We'll start with Luke chapter 13. And I'm going to read several verses. You can follow along with me and just see if you can see the correlation between these verses. In 13, verse chapter 13 of Luke, verse 22, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?'" So the next verse we'll look at is in chapter 17, a few pages over probably for you. 17 and verse 11. "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, he met 10 men who were lepers." And that's where he heals the 10 lepers. And then chapter 18, verse 31. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished.'" Then chapter 19 and verse 11. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately." It'd be nice today if the kingdom of God would appear today, wouldn't it? That'd be nice. And then verse 28 of chapter 19 as well. "And he had, and when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, the Mount of Olivet, and that he sent two of his disciples, saying," and then he went on into, this is the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. So what is the key link between all those passages that I read? Anybody catch that? Jerusalem, right. Always, everything he was doing for a long period of time, everything was go to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified. He explained that to his disciples fully. And it just reminds us that he was steadfast in his dedication toward going to accomplish the task that he had before him. I think, unlike Jesus, sometimes we get sidetracked, easily sidetracked. I know I do. But I've had a lot of been thinking about this a lot lately. You know, not letting people pass by me. If you were in Blair's class on the exchange, it's all about giving the gospel. And I remember when we first were introduced to the exchange many years ago. I don't know. It's probably over 10 years ago now. I still have those books, and I go back and I read them from time to time. And one thing that is written by a man named Musgrave, he was actually here at our church. And one thing that he says in the book, it says, many times we'll pray about somebody who we think, "Lord, I pray that you would begin to soften that person's heart, draw him to yourself." But he says, no, you don't need to do that. There's plenty of scripture to say that God's already doing that. He's already drawing men to himself. What we need to do is pray for boldness to go up and talk to that person. And I think many times, what stops me from doing that? What stops me from just going up and handing a person a tract or just saying, you know, something about the Lord to that person? Well, I think I'd have to say that it's fear. And it's a lack of dedication on my part, too. And I think that's where a lot of us fall, where we just, I don't know why, we just put on the brakes there, we stop. And I think when it comes to dedication, you have to think to yourself, a person who's truly dedicated does not get off track. It takes a lot to stop that person, right? But a person who's not dedicated as much, easily to get them veered off track, or doesn't take much to stop a person who's not dedicated. You know, if I was training to run, it wouldn't take much to stop me, believe me, because I'm not a dedicated runner. But a person who is trained to run, and I've known many people like this, they get out no matter what, and they run. I've known people who ran marathons, and of course, Landon with the triathlon, and that Apollo Ono went on after all his 10 gold medals to be a triathlete as well. I thought that was impressive. Impressive any time anybody does that. But a person who's training for something, and if they're truly dedicated toward it, they're not going to stop. And we should always be training, working with ourselves and with the Lord to become better witnesses for Him. And we shouldn't put on the brakes. We shouldn't let things stop us. Okay. So I want to look at the book of Acts. If you'd go with me to Acts chapter 16 and look at the next. Of course, we know Christ was the ultimate picture of dedication. Nothing was going to stop Him, and thankfully so, from accomplishing what He came here to do, which was to save sinners. The next person I'd like to look at would be the Apostle Paul. I think if the book of Hebrews was written after, as the last book of the Bible, the Apostle Paul would have to have been in that hall of faith. Acts chapter 16, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but This is the passage where the Paul makes his way now to Philippi, which was a good church, right? Everybody, I think, would say Philippi was probably one of the better churches. But in that passage, as he comes to Philippi, it wasn't an easy journey for him. That's where he met Lydia and her family. And she was a faithful, devout woman, and she became a Christian and was baptized there. But then after that, there was a girl who had was possessed with a spirit of divination. She was able to predict the future. And she had owners who were making a profit off of her. And that demon-possessed girl was, I think, harassing Paul. In verse 18, and she did this for many days, going behind him and giving Paul a hard time. And it says, Paul being greatly annoyed. So he was definitely annoying her. And when he turned to her then, he commanded the evil spirit to come out of her, and it did. And she lost her power to predict the future, which caused her masters to be very upset because now they weren't going to make the money off of her that they were making. So that created a whole uprising, and in the end of it, Paul and Silas, he was there too, were beaten, and they were imprisoned and put in stocks, and that's the story where at midnight they were singing songs and praising the Lord, and it says that all the other prisoners were hearing them. And then there was an earthquake, and they were released, and the jailer was worried about his life because if he lost prisoners, well, that would be a death sentence for him, and Paul has to tell him, you don't need to fear, we haven't left. And when that happened, the jailer actually helped heal their wounds, or he helped clean their wounds, took them home, and the jailer and his family were also saved. Tremendous story. And it reminds me of, and so you have Lydia and her family, and Paul, and I mean not Paul, but the jailer and his family all being saved there in Philippi right off the start, right? I don't know if it was how quickly it was, but they were, so Paul was definitely a dedicated man. There was not going to be much that would stop him. I mean, he'd have to be in prison to be stopped, and even then he didn't stop, right? He just kept giving out the gospel, and being faithful wherever he was. We don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the people that he's won to the Lord, they are his joy and crown. So when we think about an Olympic athlete getting a medal for the race that they win, well, Paul is saying, for the race that I win, the race that I run, you are my reward. And I think when we look at the book of 2 Corinthians, I love the book of 2 Corinthians, especially the first few chapters. I think from about the middle of chapter 2 to about the middle of chapter 4 when we get into the great, not the great white throne, but the judgment seat of Christ, we learn that it's all about giving out the gospel. It's all about this ministry of reconciliation is what Paul calls us to be involved in. And with that, I think that the joy and the crowns that we receive at that time will be what we've done with the gospel. It's all about what we do with the gospel, how faithful we are with that. We can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, if you would. Let me get to that. I think when Paul, and in this he kind of summarizes his life and his ministry. I mean, he's getting ready to die for his faith in this passage. He's talking to Timothy. He says, "For I am ready, I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He looks at his life as a drink offering that's just being poured out for the Lord. Nothing left there. "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing." In Hebrews, as we've already seen, we were supposed to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is also in Hebrews chapter 12. So he established our faith. He's the author of our ability to believe in him. And he also is the one who will accomplish it. And then we're told in verse 3 to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. So I think the lesson here today for all of us is to reevaluate our level of dedication to the Lord when it comes to the area of being faithful to talking to people about the Lord. As Pastor mentioned, we don't have to give the full gospel every time, but we should be saying something. As I mentioned last week, that the words of our lips are an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. I don't think that only means when you say praise the Lord, but I think when we speak to somebody about the Lord, I think that's acceptable to him as well. Those are the sacrifices we should be giving. That's the level of dedication we should have. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful to you. So thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to be so dedicated to the cause, to our cause, to our need for salvation. Thank you that we can spend eternity with you in heaven. People on this earth search for ways to make this life longer, but we know that we have all of eternity to enjoy your fellowship and your company. And we pray you'd help us to be faithful in talking to other people and sharing our faith with them so that they can also, rather than perishing, that they would be saved and that they would spend eternity with you as well. We know that's your heart's desire. Pray that it will be ours as well. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.